Hope you're having a great weekend so far. I want to start off by showing you a picture. This is my wife's grandpa, Jim. And he's actually standing at the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. He himself is a World War II veteran. Actually, he was a part of the 82nd Airborne on D-Day. He dropped out of a plane with a parachute behind enemy lines. And, you know, I have these vivid memories of being at his house. And up on the wall is this kind of this framed picture. And it shows all the medals he got during the war. So there's tons of medals, including he received the Purple Heart. And the reason I show you this picture of Jim is because Jim is literally the closest thing I know to a modern-day hero. I mean, just a modern-day hero who dropped on the war, defended our country. But he's a hero more to me of how he lived his life, not just what he did in the war. He really was, because Jim to this day is one of the most godly men I've ever met in my entire life. He was married to the same woman for 70 years. 70 years. That's something to clap for. You can clap for that. Jim raised this amazing godly family, and which I benefit to this day in my wife, Jamie, an incredible man of God. Last month, we got a phone call. Jim lives in a home he has for the last few years. We got a phone call from the people that take care of him who said that they had a really hard time waking up Jim that morning, and they just said very bluntly, the end is near. And so all the entire family traveled to the home where he was at in the valley. We all gathered in one single room. I mean, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandkids, 30-plus people in a room. And everybody got to say kind of one last goodbye to Jim. And I want to show you a picture. This is my wife. This is her, like, saying goodbye to her grandpa. And you can see he's still strong enough to, like, wrap his arms around her. And everyone kind of had this really cool moment with grandpa. What's amazing, that was Sunday afternoon that this picture was taken. It's hard to believe, but on Monday morning at 5:39 a.m., he passed away to go be with God. I mean, I thought to myself, that's the way you go. You know, I mean, to get to say goodbye to all your family members, and within hours, now you're with God, like, that's the way to do it. And then later that week, we went to Jim's funeral, and I just wish every person here could have heard how people described his life. One man got up and read Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. And everyone just sat there in silence because they knew that's who he was. He was a man of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I had a friend of mine text me just this week, and his text said this: I just can't stop thinking about the way people described Jim's life at his funeral. I hope my life is described like that, if I can make that much of a difference. And I just sat there reading that text, and I got pretty contemplative because I thought, I hope people describe me the same way. Have you ever thought about how people would describe you and your life right now? Like, if you could just eavesdrop in on them. It's such a significant thought, because here's what every single one of us has in common. Every one of us, we all want to be known for something. You want to be known for something, I want to be known for something. And this question, like, what do I want to be known for? This is such a deep question. It's a bigger question than we sometimes give weight to. Because think about this. This question in your life, this question in my life, this drives so much of what we do. This sometimes drives our career choices. This question drives sometimes who will date, who will marry. It may have driven who you married. This question drives what makes you happy. When your feelings get hurt, it's normally because something went contrary to this question. This question drives what you post on social media. This question drives what you don't post on social media, what you want no one to know. I mean, this drives sometimes even what we drive, the car we drive. It drives how we dress. This drives how we parent. This drives the kind of friends we surround ourselves with. This is such a huge question that I think you should answer, like, very honestly. And so I was writing this week, and I thought, well, hey, if I'm going to ask everyone to answer that question, I should be a little transparent and like answer the question myself. So in the spirit of transparency, let me just tell you what I began to think about. There was tons of things that started coming to mind. I mean, I want to be known as, you know, being Jesus-centered and lots of other things. But the thing that kept bubbling up in my gut, that kind of kept poking at me was, I want to be known as a great husband. And as I begin to dig, which you kind of have to dig on this one, I believe one of the reasons why is because I watched my parents struggle in their marriage so deeply, and I want to do it differently. How would you answer that question? For some of you, maybe it's the same. It's you want to be a great husband or a great spouse. For some of you, you want to be a great parent because maybe you experienced just not a great childhood. Maybe you were even abused. For some of you, if you got really honest, your answer might be, I want to be viewed as successful, maybe even as wealthy. And that could be because you were raised in a very poor household. It could be because someone told you at one point in your life that you would amount to nothing. Some of you, and this would maybe take a psychologist to dig some of this out of us, would say, if you got really honest, I want to be known as attractive, or I want to be known as in shape. And maybe the reason why is because someone called you fat when you were little, or called you ugly, or maybe you got made fun of as a kid. Some of us want to be known as wise or godly or smart or someone that always makes great decisions. But this question is so deep, I believe, that I kind of want to camp out somewhere for a little bit today. And here's where I want to camp out because of this question. I want to answer this question. What do you do in your life? What do I do when there's a gap between who I want to be and who I am? Or hey, because we're in church today, let's kind of add some weight to this question. Let's make it a little more significant. How do you answer this question? What about who God wants me to be and who I am? How do you begin to fill this gap and begin to move in a direction that you know you need to go? Because here's what we know. All of us have this gap. Every single one of us. I do. I mean, there's the husband I want to be, and then there's the husband that I am. If you don't have a gap here in some area of your life, would you email me this week? You can email me at ashley@imnotselfaware.com. I mean, it'll get to me. Don't worry. You know, I mean, it's like we all have this. And I want to try to answer today, what do you do with this gap in your life? What do I do with this gap in my life? But to answer it appropriately, here's where I want to start. I want to start by giving you what the answer isn't. Because sometimes I think we mix this up in our minds. If you want to fill this gap, the answer is not just you. It's not just you, and it's not just me. And this is where we mix this up, because for a lot of us here today, and I would say especially those of us that are men, I think women and men struggle with this, I think men to sometimes a greater degree, here's what we think. If there's a gap in our character, a gap in our marriage or our parenting, or maybe like our purity or a substance or something, here's what we think. Well, I just have to try harder. I just have to, you know, I just got to do it. I got to make it happen. And this kind of seeps into our thinking because we live in America. It's like the American way. If you have a gap, we're raised to be fiercely independent in America. I mean, you have freedom. So if you have a problem, pull up your bootstraps and you fix it and make it happen. But here's what I ask. How's relying on you to get you where you want to be working for you? I mean, how's it working? Or I'd say it maybe this way. If you were the answer, you'd already be who God wants you to be. I mean, you'd already be there. It's like we all have to admit at some point, okay, it's not all about me. I can't do this on my own. Or I have to admit, I'd already be there. I mean, I would be way further down the road than I am. So if the answer is not you, who is the answer? And because we're in church, we all say in unison the right answer, right? The answer is, it's Jesus. I mean, if you grew up in church, this is always the right answer. Always. I grew up in Sunday school, and it's like, Jesus, you know? What's your favorite color? Jesus? I don't know. I mean, it's what you say. You're in church, right? And here's... And listen, you plus Jesus is an amazing answer. Especially if we were talking about salvation. If we were talking about forgiveness, listen, the only person you need, the only person you need is Jesus. That's it. You can never do anything to gain God's forgiveness. But listen, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about when you become a follower of Jesus, how do you grow to be everything that God wants you to be? And if your answer is just, man, me and Jesus are going to make it happen, we're going to do this, I want to tell you that's an incomplete answer. And before you push back too much, just kind of hear me out. For one thing, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, it's already you plus Jesus. So why is there still a gap? The reason why is because there's something still missing in many of our lives. And I want to show it to you today, and I want to dig into it today. And I thought I could pick so many passages in Scripture because this is laced all throughout Scripture. But I thought, you know what? Let's go all the way back to the very beginning, because in Genesis, this is so crystal clear. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. As you're turning there, let me just kind of set the scene. Genesis chapter 1, many of you know, is when God creates everything. He creates the earth and everything in it, and he creates us. He creates mankind. And all throughout chapter 1, kind of every single time God gets done creating something, whether it's the earth or the plants or the animals, he steps back, and seven times throughout the chapter, he looks at what he created, and here's what he says. And God saw that it was good. Man, that's good. God says, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then at the very end of the chapter, chapter 1, verse 31, God looks at everything he created, and he says this. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. It was very, very good. Then, in chapter 2, you know what chapter 2 is about? Chapter 2 is about everything God created beginning to grow. It's this amazing chapter. Can I just read something to you that's just amazing? Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Just listen to this. Listen to how significant this is. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth. Think about that. The earth is created, but no shrub has appeared yet. And no plant had sprung up. God had created it. There's seeds there. Nothing's grown yet. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth yet, and there was no one to work the ground. Verse 6, listen to this. But streams came up from the earth and watered the entire surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground, and listen, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Everything that God has created in chapter 2 begins to grow. And here's what's amazing to me. It's just God and Adam at this point. If you've ever wondered in your life what it would be like to just have, kind of like it's me and it's God and we can make this happen, here's your picture. It's just God and Adam at this moment. And God looks at this scene and everything he wants from Adam, the man that he wants Adam to be, everything he wants for him. And do you remember what God said? It's the first time in all of Scripture that God said something's not good. Not good. Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be what? Alone. It's not good for man to be alone. For the very first time, something isn't good, and it's not good. Listen, God is actually walking with Adam in the garden. Go read chapter 2. It's God and Adam, and something's still not good. Why? Why? Because God always, always, always designed you to operate in the context of community. As a matter of fact, here's how I put it. You were designed by God to grow in community. If you want to close this gap in your life in any area, here's the formula. This is in your notes if you're taking notes. Growth equals you plus Jesus in community. And you cannot circumvent the third one as much as you try. Growth always happens in community. Always. I'll just give you one verse that makes this clear. The wisest man in the world who wrote most of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, he wrote something so significant. And I'm going to read it to you the way we think it should go. That's how we think the verse should go. As iron sharpens iron, so you plus Jesus can sharpen yourself. Go make it happen. That's not what the verse says, is it? See, here's what the verse says. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You will only grow to your ability to surround yourself with the right people that can sharpen you. Isn't that your experience in life already anyways? I mean, just think about your life. If you're an athlete here today, did your greatest areas of growth as an athlete happen on your own? No, it happened when you invited a coach or around a team and you got sharpened. I mean, even in the individual sports. I mean, I'm a huge golfer. I love to golf. I grew up playing golf. And I'm telling you, without a coach, my swing would have never got better. Some of you hat golfers right now should be taking notes, like big time. Because your swing is terrible, all right? You have like a Charles Barkley swing. For those of you that have seen Charles Barkley, I mean, it is like bad. You should invite someone to help you. But think about even not athletically, think intellectually. When you took your greatest leaps educationally or intellectually, did it happen on your own? No, it happened when you had a teacher or a group of students in a room and you begin to grow. I mean, if that wasn't true, you know what we could do tomorrow? We could close every school down in America and fire every teacher and we'd be just fine. I mean, kids would be fine, wouldn't they? No. What about spiritually? If you really thought about the greatest leaps you've taken spiritually, it happens in community. Some of you would say, well, you know what? I had this moment with God. It was just me and God. And listen, that can happen. Even in the Bible, you know, the Apostle Paul, he had this road to Damascus experience where, like, God came down and just transformed Paul right there. But do you know what God did immediately with Paul right after that? He stuck him in community so he could grow. Let me get really personal. As I think back on my life, the greatest leaps I've ever taken spiritually, intellectually, in any area of my life have always happened inviting others to sharpen me doing life in community. It's always happened that way for me. Now, have there been times where I've felt like God's just spoken right to me? Sure. But I've never seen those things in my life take root, like really take root and begin to grow unless I've invited others in community. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, the elders of CCV came and asked me if I would consider praying about being the next senior pastor of CCV. And you know what I did immediately as I began to pray? I got on a plane by myself and flew to Israel, all alone. It's my favorite place in the world, on my own dime. And when I got there, I remember just spending the whole week, it was just me and God. And I remember sitting on the rooftop of my hotel in Jerusalem, looking out over the entire city of Jerusalem. I've got a Bible, I've got a notepad, I'm taking notes, I'm just praying. And here's what happened. God spoke to me in some of the most powerful ways during that trip, and I was all alone. But do you know when I got transformed? When I took what I learned there and came back and entered into community, that's where God transformed those thoughts into my heart and where the greatest transformation in my life happened. I bet as you think in your life, the same is true. See, here's what I've found. God's work in me grows in community. And here's what I have to spend a few minutes convincing some of you of today. What we're doing right now, this is not community. Do you know what this is? This is called a crowd. On every single campus, what we're doing right now is a crowd. And listen, crowds are great. Jesus was all about crowds. You read the New Testament, everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. It's one of the reasons the Pharisees hated him the most. Do you know why? Because Jesus was gathering larger crowds than them. Everywhere Jesus went, he had a crowd. I think when a church is thriving, you will always have a crowd. You will. But crowds aren't everything. As a matter of fact, Jesus' model was not just to have a crowd. Here's why. Because crowds do not equal community. Crowds do not equal community. Do you know the model that Jesus had over and over again? Jesus always taught a crowd and inspired people and taught God's word, kind of like what we're doing right now, but he trained in a community. He always had a smaller community of his disciples and others that he was doing life with. And this is where so much of the transformation happened. Some of you have heard of, you hear like names like First Baptist Church or First Methodist Church. In Acts chapter 2, you know what we have? The first church. It's just the first church, literally first church that ever existed on earth. We have record of it in Acts chapter 2. And you know what their model was of doing church? Let me just read you one verse from Acts chapter 2 that makes it clear. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. And the temple court was this large area where a big crowd could gather, and that's where they taught. That's where they had inspiration. They all got on the same page. But look what they immediately did. But then they broke bread together in their homes. They took what they learned, brought it in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Always went back to a group. Where did they learn that model, the very first church? They learned it from watching Jesus. Jesus, when he traveled earth, he taught a crowd, but then he pulled a small group together for transformation. As a matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, the disciples were always like grabbing Jesus after he got done teaching and going, hey, can you explain that to us? Can we dig into that a little bit more? Like, I'm not sure I understand it, or I'm not sure how I'm supposed to apply that to my life. See, the model Jesus used was this: a large gathering for inspiration, but a small group for transformation. It's the way it always happens. And 35 years ago, when CCV started, this has always been the model of this church. We've always gathered like we're doing right now, and we teach God's word and we inspire, but then the roots and the lifeblood of this church have always taken place in homes all across this valley, and it's happened that way from day one. Right now across the valley, we have 500 CCV groups that meet in people's homes all throughout the week, Monday, all throughout the weekend. And they meet for about an hour, one night a week. And it's usually about 12 to 15 people that gather there. And what they do is they take the weekend inspiration, the weekend message, and they dive into it, and they pray for each other, and they support each other, and they talk about how they can apply that to their lives. It's the power of church. It has to be both. Some of you come on the weekends right now, and it's awesome. It's awesome, and you walk away inspired. But you feel a little stuck in your life. You almost feel like, I'm missing something. I'm not growing to the extent that I need to. And could it be that you walk away inspired, but you're missing out on the transformation that can happen in a group? If you're going to take something away today, it would be this statement: growth happens in a group. Growth happens in a group. It's why we say around here that circles, a group, are better than rows. And you're in a row right now. And rows are awesome. Transformation can happen in a row. Some of you found Jesus in a room like this in a row. But what you need to understand is that sustained transformation over time always happens in the context of not a row. It happens in a group. I've been a part of a group now for over 25 years. And it's where I've seen so much of the growth that's happened in my life. The group I'm a part of right now at CCV, I want to show you a picture of them. This is us gathered in the living room. We're cracking up because someone had told a joke. I just snapped a picture. And we laugh and learn together. I mean, it's dynamic. We don't always meet in a living room. Sometimes we'll get out of the living room and we'll go serve somewhere. And this is a picture of us with all the kids. We just got done serving, and it was really, really fun. Sometimes we don't meet, or sometimes we don't serve. Sometimes we just do something fun. This past year, this is a picture of my group at last year's Super Bowl, believe it or not. One of our group members got us tickets to the Super Bowl. Incredible. That's not true at all. That's not us at the Super Bowl. I ripped that picture off the internet. But hey, that inspired some of you. Some of you are like, I'm getting in a group today. Are you kidding me? See, sometimes we need a little inspiration, right? We need to understand. Some of us have barriers. There's like hurdles we haven't quite got over of getting into a group. It's like we know it, we just haven't done it, or something's held us back. Let me tell you kind of three hurdles I see. And one of these that we talked about last week was serving, but it's the same with a group. It's this: I don't have enough time. It's like you think about taking another night out of your busy week with kids' sports and everything else, and you're like, I'm not sure I have an hour or so of another night of the week. Listen to me very, very carefully. I just want you to understand what you're saying. If you don't have time for a group, since growth happens in a group, what you're saying is, I don't have time to grow. That's what you're saying. And here's what I would ask you to picture in your mind. How much time do you spend arguing in your marriage? How much time do you spend dealing with a wayward child? How much time do you spend arguing over money or some sort of other anxiety that exists in your life? Do you understand that a group would help you in every area of your life? You have time to grow. You have time to grow. The second reason I think some people stick away from a group sometimes is it's just a little intimidating. The thought of like walking into a living room setting with maybe some people you don't quite know and you're just not sure what's going on. And some people think like, what if they ask me to read from Scripture, turn to a page in Scripture? I don't even know where that's at. Or they ask me to pray out loud. Or what if someone says, will you hold the snakes while we all dance? Like, I don't know. Like, well, what happens in a group? You know, there's no snakes, by the way, okay? And no one's going to ask you, let me take all the intimidation away. No one's going to ask you to read. No one's going to ask you to pray out loud. No one's going to ask you to share anything that you're not ready to share. Groups are just made up of normal people that just want to grow together. There's no intimidation there. It's just normal people. You have to move beyond the intimidation and take a step of faith. The third reason I think some people don't join a group is, well, I've tried one and it didn't work. I tried and it didn't work. Here's what I would tell you if you're in that boat. If you tried and it didn't work, try a different one. If you didn't jive with those people, there is a group out there that you will jive with. The question is not if there's a group for you. The question is when are you going to get in it? And here's the deeper thing that I just wish people got. There's not only a group out there that you need to be in, there's people in a group that need you. They need your experience, your background, your life experience. Do you understand there's people in our church today that will not grow to the ability, to the links or the ability God wants them to without your experience in their life? And if you hold back from investing in others in a group, well, that's just selfish. It is. All throughout Scripture, we're told, do not stop meeting as a group. Can I show you one place in Hebrews chapter 10? The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. That word spur means to goad or to push or to help spur each other on. Listen, you're sitting in a row right now. Are you spurring on the person in front of you? The person behind you? You're like, yeah, when I walked in, I gave him a fist bump, and I was like, go get him, man. You know? No, you're not spurring each other on in a row. That happens in a circle. He says, let's spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Watch this. Not giving up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together, no matter how busy you seem you are. Man, you don't need this right now, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The greatest growth in your life will happen when others sharpen you, when others spur you on and you spur other people on. I want to show you the story of someone in our church who's not given up meeting together, and watch the impact in his life and the life of others. Watch this.
We probably had been attending, I would say, a year. You know, we were still kind of getting acclimated or learning the culture and the DNA, I guess, if you will. And then we really wanted to get involved in a small group. Actually, our next door neighbor right now, we had been talking, and they go to CCV as well, and so at the Anthem campus, and we were talking about starting a group. I think coming to the weekend experience is critical to your walk with the Lord, no doubt about it. It's more, I would say, especially the teaching part of it, it's going to be academic. You're hearing it, you're learning it, you're trying to process it when you're sitting there. But I think getting in a group where you can sit around with 4, 5, 6, 8 other couples and say, I didn't get that part on Sunday. What was Pastor Ashley talking about? But when you actually activate and you allow God to work through and work in you to have those discussions, and I think it grows that or deepens that level of knowledge that you do have. You can take a scripture and you academically or intellectually you can comprehend it, but then when you live it, that brings that level or that knowledge of the Lord far deeper. And I think it actually makes God more real to you. You can't deny when you see God work in and through you to help other people, even if it's a comment, it's a question. You never know what that's going to do with the people around you. And just that one comment can radically change someone's life. Just sitting in the room with someone, willing to go through that with somebody. I mean, we've seen it in our group. We've seen people come a long ways in a very short period of time. And where even their kids are saying, hey, can we be baptized? And that's, you can't put a price tag on that. We have some really solid people in our group, for sure. And just to be around them and other dads and watching them, how they're a father, watching how they relate to their wife. Certainly, I think any good leader is gonna learn from other people. It doesn't matter what walk of life they come from, you're gonna look to learn in any situation. There's something about having friends that go to the same church and that you can call on them and that you can get support from them, or that you can learn and you can grow from them, or they can challenge you and, you know, you kind of are accountable to them as well. I think when you're in a position of leadership, there has to be some level of vulnerability that you're willing to allow people to kind of see who you are. I think that's one way that you aspire followership and how you earn the right to have influence in someone's life. And I tell you, the most exciting part about walking with the Lord is not just learning and reading the Bible. That's phenomenal. But when you get to experience God using you and working through you to help someone else in their walk, your level of relationship will deepen tremendously. It doesn't matter if you don't know the Bible. You know life. You live life. Get into a group and see what God can do through you.
Yeah. I love what God's doing through Nate's life, his group's life. It happens all across the valley. And what I want you to know is that this isn't theoretical for me. What I have around me right now is just a few people from the group that I'm a part of at CCV. And what I want you to know is there's been so many times in my life that I've thought, you know what, I don't really need this right now. I mean, I'm busy. I work the weekends. I mean, I don't have another night out of my week. And plus, I'm the pastor. Do I really need a circle too? I mean, there's so many things that go through your mind that we trick ourselves into thinking I don't need this. And what I've learned over the years is that being consistent in a group has changed me more than almost anything else I've done. And I've learned so much from these people, and these are only just a few from my group. I just want to point out a couple things I've learned. This couple back here is Jason and Shauna Seeger. Jason leads our group, and we've known them for a long, long time. And what I've learned from Jason and Shauna is they have four kids, two of them that they launched already into college, which is amazing, and one they're getting ready to. And we have learned more about what it looks like to be a godly parent from these two than almost anyone else in our life. And I almost like shudder to think who we'd be as parents without their investment in us being a part of like life on life together. Let me introduce you to Matt and Aaron Walters. Matt and Aaron have been in our group for a little while as well, and just an incredible couple that came to Christ here at CCV. But last year, I watched this couple go through something that no parent ever thinks will happen to them. It's like a worst case scenario. Their 9-year-old son, Ryan, who I'll show you a picture of, was put in ICU in Phoenix Children's Hospital. He went into cardiac arrest when he was in the hospital, and they literally thought they lost their son. But for 2 months, he stayed in that hospital, and I watched this couple go through the most horrific experience. Matt, at one point, he slept in the room almost every night. He told me, I've been home and slept in my own bed 2 nights out of the last 50 nights. And they just stuck by their son's side, and we got to be there for them and pray for them. But the thing that I got to learn from Matt and Aaron, and I'm so thankful for you guys about, is that I never saw you waver. It was so tough, but your faith in God, even in the midst of this terrible situation, it increased my faith in God watching you go through it. This, to my left here, is Frank and Christine. And Frank and Christine just joined our group this past year, and were pretty new to their faith. And it was so inspiring for me to watch them. And by the way, the reason Christine's sitting on the floor is because that's where she sits in our group. She never sits on the couch. So I was like, get on the floor. You know, I was like, but anyways, I didn't say that. She wanted to do it. That's just how she does. But what I've learned from them is the awe that they have for God's word right now and what they're learning, the joy that just leaks out of them, kind of being new, it showed me being a follower of Jesus for a while, you can lose your sense of awe in the gospel and who God is. And man, it's just reinvigorated my faith watching you and all God's doing in your life. This is Chris Landauer. Chris is a single in our group. And sorry, ladies, he's dating someone really, really seriously right now. But he's single in our group. And I just love that perspective. Love it. But here's what I've learned from Chris. You know, the idea of trying to apply whatever we're learning on the weekend, which, by the way, I'm trying to as well, he stretches me in that area, and he doesn't even know it. I've just been watching him. See, what he does, and he actually brought it. I didn't even know he's going to bring it. But he brings this book, this folder to group every week, and it has every single message note page that's just marked up from every single message. He sits there in the group, and he's just like, man, here's what I'm taking away. This I'm watching this going like, I hope I'm applying that, what we learned on the weekend, to my life as much as this guy. And he's just stretched me. He doesn't even know it. So thank you for that. Lastly, this is a John and Nora Fechner. And John and Nora have just been in our group just for a little short amount of time as well, last couple years. And John and Nora, you need to know, have been married for 40 years and have raised incredible kids. Yeah, it's great to cheer for as well. And what they don't know until this weekend is that Jamie and I have been watching their marriage. They have a gentleness about their relationship that is so, it's convicting to me. And when you've been married 40 years, listen, you're doing something right, and we're trying to learn as much as we can from this couple so we can go the distance as well. But what I just want you to see on stage here is what I have here in a circle, and this is only part of my group. I could go on and on and on if we could get all of them on stage. But what I have in a circle right now trumps what you have right now in a row. And if you ever want to get to a place where this gap in your life is closed, you have to invite others into your life and do it in a circle. And listen, the group you get in, it may not look exactly like this, but here's what I know. God will bring people in your life that will begin to shape you. He will. It happens every single time. And see, every week here at CCV, we have a takeaway. If you've been around here, we always have a takeaway. Here's what I'd ask you. How often do you actually take the takeaway and apply it to your life during the week on Monday? 10% of the time? 20%? 50%? Part of the reason you may not be applying what you're learning is because you don't have this. And here's what I tell you. Here's what I put in your notes. Your takeaway will only go as far as the faces you put with it. These are my faces. And every week, I have these faces that I'm looking at with the takeaway from the weekend. So you want your takeaway this weekend? Here's your takeaway. I want you to commit to a CCV group for 4 weeks. I'm not asking you to sign up for eternity. I'm saying just try it for 4 weeks. And there's really never been a better time to sign up for a group than this weekend. The reason why is in 2 weeks, we're kicking off a brand new series called David. And all of our small groups here at the church are kicking off in 2 weeks as well. So you can get in right on the front end as we start diving into this really great series. But here's what I want to ask you to do. Do not leave today without signing up for a group. Don't let it pass you by. And we've made it so easy for you to sign up. Listen, here's all you have to do. If you take out your CCV app, it's the easiest way to sign up. In your CCV app, there's a connect button. You press connect. You fill out your address. Once you fill out your address, watch what happens. Every group around you pulls up. Every group in the valley pulls up. You can choose a group, and when you click on a group, you get all the information. You get who's leading it, when they meet, if childcare is available, what time, a little description of the group. I mean, it's incredible. It's so easy. You can do this on the app or on the website. I'm going to ask you to sign up today. And if you have any questions about a group, on every campus there's a living room setting, either in the lobby or in right outside the lobby, where we have staff and volunteers that will answer any question you have. But here's what hangs in the balance. What hangs in the balance for some of you is that years from now, the growth that you see in your marriage, your parenting, your finances, in your walk with Jesus, what hangs in the balance is the decision that you're going to make right now. And I pray that you understand that growth happens in a group and that you'll sign up for a group today. I'm going to pray that God prompts you to do that. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the circle that's around me right now. Thank you for the impact they've made in my life and Jamie's life. Thank you for the impact they've made in our kids. I just pray for every person here today that has a lot of excuses why they're not in a group, that you would just remove everyone, and would you prompt them to take a step, even for 4 weeks, to try a group. Even if they've tried one in the past, God, there's a group out there for every person at our church. And our growth as a church, personally and corporately, depends on those of us deciding that we won't stay in a row, but we will grow in the context of community. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.